So we're in James chapter 2. Let's open our Bibles, our Kindles, our whatever we've got, our phones, or whatever we've, and find James chapter 2. I always want you to have a look at it. It'll come up on screen, but I want you to know your way around your Bible. So if you got it, then we're going to read that together. So let's have a look, shall we? James 2. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring, fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said you shall not commit adultery also said you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So, you probably think this is a really practical letter, and you would be right in doing that. You'd think, wow, this is a really practical letter. But my friends, if you think that's all it is, you're severely mistaken. I mean, he really gets underneath the surface of things. And we're going to need our Bibles. You don't close them. We're going to get in and out. It's not a simple verse by verse by verse by verse working on this sort of text. So, and also we'll go a little bit beyond the passage too. And at the outset of this chapter, James writes this. He says, look at it again. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Believers, S, plural. This is written to a community of God's people. It's not, don't think of this as a letter to me individually. And because it's so practical, you might do that. That's the trap when you read James. You just read it from an individualistic perspective. But James never intended you to do that. It's always in the context of a community. Nothing could be further from his thinking that it's some sort of individual thing. My friends, we were born into community. This is God's desire for you. It's his will for you. So you'll read this and personally you'll go, I get that. But you must understand it's in a bigger context. You must please understand it's in a community context. You cannot have a private Christian life. It doesn't exist. Personal, yes. Private, forget it. It's always in community. If you are a believer, biblically, it's quite clear that you need to be part of
and know what a community of believers in Jesus Christ looks like. And that's what James is talking about. So, here we are, City Valley Church. This is a punchy letter. I make no excuses for it. It's the Word of God. Punchy letter. So, City Valley Church. What kind of community should we be? One. This is where we're going. What kind of community should we be? Secondly, why would we be that type of community? And third, how do we become that kind of community? This is some letter. Straight in, isn't he? Chapter 2, verse 1. Don't you show favoritism. Don't do it. What is favoritism? Quite simply, it's this. It's discrimination. We don't like that word. I mean, favoritism we can go with, but discrimination, that's another ballgame. No, don't you do it. If you're believers of our Lord Jesus Christ, you don't do this discriminating stuff. And you know, you get a really good illustration in Acts chapter 6 when the church is in its early stages. And in the early life of the church, there were two groups of people. There's the cultural groups. And they make up the church in Jerusalem. You have the Hebrew-speaking Jews, and you have the Greek-speaking Jews. And they had a program, and the program was this. It was about a daily distribution of food. It was a common fund. And they helped those who had no income. There's no social security in those days. And mainly, they were widows. That's where it's mainly aimed at. You know, and as the church is growing, this program is growing. And it came to the attention of the apostles that, do you know what? Something's missing. Somebody tells them something's not right here. The Greek community of Jews, while they're being overlooked, and so they do something about it. They appoint 7 deacons. Now, sometimes you might miss them. I mean, I did this. I missed it. But when you look at the appointment of those 7, they're all Greek names. I think that's brilliant. They're all Greek names. There's not a Jewish name in there. How are we going to work this? 7 deacons. They're all Greek names. That, I thought, the apostles empowered the disempowered. Can we just say that together? So the line is, the apostles empowered the disempowered. The apostles empowered the disempowered. You'll need to get this line about empowering the disempowered. Because that's what they do. I'm not saying it was deliberate. You've got 2 cultural groups. Sometimes we are very multicultural down in High Wycombe at King's, incredibly multicultural. And sometimes there are cultural misunderstandings or things that you are not aware of. And they get straight to the point. They want a community of justice. 3 years ago, we noticed that in our church community, there were a number of adults coming in. Adults with what would be termed as learning difficulties. And they were coming into the church, a good number of them. And one of the secretaries, she saw this course going on. It was a workshop at another church. And how they were working in that area of their community. And she said, shall we go? And I said, please do. And she went over and came back. And this fitted the bill for us. Because they were quite regularly coming. So we set up a small group. Because our small groups wouldn't work for them. They just wouldn't work. They weren't set up that way. It was going to prove difficulty for those in and those coming in. So we set up a small group who gathered people together from the church. Who had expertise with those with learning difficulties. And this was 3 years ago. Since 3 years ago, we now have 14 people in that group. 6 of them have been baptized. A number of them have become members in the church. And they serve. And they're fully connected. I mean, I tell you, it is brilliant. It is about empowering the disempowered. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Empowering the disempowered. James gives the illustration here. You know, there's two types of people. There's one rich. He's got nice clothes. He's got the jewelry. And the other one has got filthy clothes. I mean, that means smells. That's what it is. I mean, this guy really smells. And so he uses this illustration. And one is given a good seat and the other one can sit on the floor over there by the feet. And then he says, have you not discriminated among yourselves? I told you this was strong stuff. Have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, when he uses that word judges with evil thoughts, he's talking about a judge who takes a backhander. A judge who turns his eye away from what is really going on. That's the sort of judge he's taking. And they would have understood this. One who is looking away. I'm not gonna touch that. I'm looking away. If you discriminate like this, James is saying, what makes you different from any other community? Come on. What makes you different from any other community? If we don't care for the poor, come on, please, tell me, what sort of community are we? I know that some of you here, I know you work for CAP, which is Christians Against Poverty, and we have a CAP center down at High Wycombe, and we have seen 12 families become debt-free. 12 families. I mean, we've only been going a couple of years, but I want to say, it's just wonderful. It's just wonderful to see that they are debt-free. At the present time, we're involved with another 50 families. Don't think this is just a small thing going on in our communities. It's huge, absolutely huge. We have increased our staffing. We regularly pray when they go out on visits. And anyone who comes into the office, if they're a CAP client, and anyone who comes in, and if they're collecting food for food bank, because we're a food bank distribution place, if there's anyone coming in, they are treated with the utmost respect. Our utmost respect and dignity. They have enough going on in their everyday lives that highlights their failure. They don't need the church to do it. And so what kind of community should we be? Hear this. This is an aside. You're still with me here. What kind of community should we be? Sometimes, you can get so involved with those outside that you can hear things like, are we missing those inside the church? It's a valid question. You know, are we missing those? And, you know, you are going to do that sometimes. That happens. If you think City Valley Church is the perfect church, it isn't. And if there isn't one. So things like that do get missed. But I've found this, that predominantly where people get missed are those who are disconnected. They're at church yet not in it. Or they were in the church and sort of pulled themselves away from it. And suddenly have become disconnected. And if you think the church in general, and that's where it gets clobbered, because people don't like big institutions, or any institutions for that matter, that if you think the church isn't doing what it should do, then you sort of dismiss it. No. The church is made up of communities who are in it. So our small groups, they're the quickest to respond to need. Absolutely quickest. If you're in a small group, they know it. They get in there. They respond. They are the best way in. They see the need before anybody else does. They respond to the need. They generously respond to the need. Small groups. Absolutely, absolutely essential. Suppose, he says, a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says, go in peace, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about their physical need, what good is that? But you know, sometimes that can happen if you are disconnected. This is why I think this church encourages you to get into a small group. I think the next one coming up is sign up in January or February or wherever. Look, get in. Please, get into it. It's absolutely essential. And in addition to that, it's not just giveaways. We want to get onto the underlying causes of what's going on in people's lives. What sort of community should we be? We should be a community of justice and of grace. That's the sort of community we should be. Well, why should we be like this? Let me take you back to verse 1, okay? And you think, oh, we're not getting very far. Well, we are, but verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I listened to Keller on this, and Keller says this. He says that the word glorious should come after the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, so believers in our Lord Jesus Christ of glory. That's what it should say. Of glory. Well, what is glorious? Glorious is about that which is most important and that which is about most significant. That which is of great worth and value. Well, what's that? Well, it hinges into the rest of the whole chapter of chapter 2. It's about people. That's what it's about. If you don't see it, and you don't treat people of infinite worth and value and dignity, you don't understand glory. You get a fuller picture in chapter 3, and Gaynor's going to pick that up next week. With our tongue, he says, with our tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, just as we have done this morning. And with it, we curse human beings. It's a funny thing, this thing, isn't it? You know, a funny thing, this thing in your mouth. The wrecking ball that it can become. Look, he says, and with it we curse human beings. Here's the line. Who have been made in the image of God. Be careful. Be careful with one another. If you truly want to see the worth of people, you must see them through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Why? Do we want to be a community like this? Because everyone here has been made in the image of God. There's a footprint of God in every one of you. That's why everyone is worth so much value and dignity. Absolutely. The Bible says that whilst we were yet sinners, what did Jesus do for us? He said, oh, blow. Yet sinners, forget it. No, it's Christ died for us. Why were we yet sinners? Look, because of his great love for us. God, who is rich in what? Mercy. Mercy. Made us alive in Christ. Even when we were dead in our sin. Oh, glorious gospel, eh? Glorious gospel. You know, sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we don't see it, and sometimes a moment comes and it opens our eyes to what we're really like. This is a book called In Search of Dignity by R.C. Sproul. He likes to call himself Sproul. He doesn't like to be called Sproul. So he says, my name is Sproul, rhymes with soul. It's just a thing he has. Anyway, he is bright, intelligent. He's doing a philosophy degree in a good university. He prides himself on his lack of snobbishness. He endorsed the all men are created equal. He endorses all of that. That he goes with that creed, despises middle class, addiction to status symbols. One summer, he's doing a vacation job as a laborer in a city hospital. And here he goes. One summer morning, as I was sweeping up cigarette butts and other debris from the front steps of the hospital, I noticed a group of nursing students approaching the entrance. I leaned on my broom, flashed my most charming smile, and said, good morning. I know it doesn't work so well with me. I understand that, but I just tried. No response. They passed me by like I was a miserable beggar, too lowly to be acknowledged. I had to stifle the impulse to run after them, shouting, hey, wait, you don't understand.
I'm not really a laborer. I only do this in the summer. It's a summer job. I'm a college guy. Philosophy major and everything. He stifles that desire in him, but he notices it. Identified for a moment with the investigative reporter who had recently written a series of articles about his experiences of indignity when he posed as a black man in a white world. He just saw it all of a sudden. So, he suddenly sees himself. Mr. Sproul, rhymes with Saul, just catches a moment. You might do that as well in your everyday life, and you catch a moment when you are, your thoughts and the way that you perceive something, someone immediately discriminates. You, and he does this. Historically, my friends, the idea of human rights, each person having value, worth, and dignity, has most certainly its roots in Christianity. That's where it is. We have to be careful, you know. We measure people by external circumstances. Their job, their qualifications, a person's clothes, circumstances. But we have to understand we're all made in the image of God. You have His print in you. Why would we ever deem somebody lower than ourselves? Why would we do that? Do you know, never before in history were slave and free, men and women, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, welcomed in equal measure and with immeasurable love. In AD 251, there's a plague in Carthage. I mean, it's massive. It's sweeping across the Roman Empire. The sick are thrown out. And the dead are thrown out and left in the streets. St. Cyprian, who's the bishop of Carthage at the time, he rallies the Christians together. He pulls them in. And he urges them to give aid. That's money. And they give money. And he urges them to care for the sick. He makes no distinction between believer and unbeliever. It's the Christians who benevolently gave. And it's the Christians who got alongside those who need. All the pagans were trying to get out of Carthage. They wanted to go. It's the Christians that stayed. Why? Because their eternal future was not in Carthage. It was with the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew their future. They're in there, demonstrating compassion in spite of persecution. Why do they do that? Because, I'm saying it again, we're all made in the image of God. Hospitals were established by Christians. You know, previously, there's a lady called St. Fabiola who established, I believe, the first public hospital in Rome, the latter part of the 4th century. She ventured out onto the streets to seek those who needed care and for the poor. The Benedictines established over 2,000 hospitals in Western Europe in the Middle Ages. They cared for the poor. They cared for the sick. They brought comfort and help to widows and orphans. They gave money to those who had none. What sort of community do we want to be? And why would we do this? Because you, my friend, are made of immense worth. It's invaluable. If you have a Savior who is nailed on the cross for you, surely that tells you how much you're worth. Surely. Compassion, pity, charity, they've not always been around, but they're shaped by Christian ethics. So James writes this letter because he wants the Christian community to live like Christ's community. Graham, at our church, was an alcoholic. And he knew better than to come inebriated. So if he was inebriated, I said, Graham, can't come in. Because it just create havoc, absolute havoc. So then, but he did make a number of Sunday mornings.
Graham and I used to sit on the steps at the front of our, stage area and talk quite regularly. We often had a brief chat. I'd been on holiday for 2 weeks. I came back. It was first Sunday back. I'm at the back looking around. And Graham sees me. And I saw him. And I could see that Graham had had a basin full the night before. The sweat was pouring off his face. And Graham comes towards me. And his arms outstretched. And I could see all this sweat all over my face. And he's making a beeline before me. And I know the sweat on his face is going to hit my face. And I'm thinking, oh no. This is not an attractive thing. He was really pleased to see me. And he hugged me and slapped his face right next to mine. I mean, it was wet. I can assure you. The strange thing is this, in that moment, I felt Jesus speak to me. I felt Jesus say, do you know what, Neil? It's a wonderful thing to be loved. I mean, that just did me. I've been loved by this man. What a wonderful thing to be loved. That affection given to me. Do you know, I could have missed that moment. I could have missed that moment. Jesus says what? You know, if you give a cup of water, it's not missed, is it? It doesn't go unnoticed. If you give a cup of water to someone, made in the image of God. So what kind of community do we want to be? We want to be a community of justice and grace. Why would we be like that? Because everyone's made in the image of God. And lastly this. So how can we do this? Jim and Laurie were on a luxury cruise to the Bahamas. He won the cruise for being the top producer in his company. I've had a word with our trustees at King's, and they're not interested. They're not interested in this sort of reward at all. Now it's going nowhere. Okay, so anyway, he's on this cruise. It's the last day of the cruise. The ship arrives back in Florida, and in the morning, bam, bam, on the door. And his wife, Laurie, she's nearest the door, and she just opens it up a fraction. And in they come, whoosh. 6 drug enforcement agents plowed into the room, bulletproof vests, semi-automatic weapons, trained on Jim as he's sitting on the bed in his underwear. Don't you move. You are under arrest. They had warrants for his arrest in 6 states. 6. And what's the offense? He is a cocaine dealer. They have 6 warrants for his arrest because he is a cocaine dealer. He is sitting on his bed trying to think, how do I tell them they've got the wrong guy? How do I do this? How do I do this? And then, as the door is opened and you've got these 6 guys with bulletproof vests, semi-automatic weapons, out in the corridor, other people from his company, including his boss, are wondering what's going on. It's a real moment in his life. It's not his best. It's seriously shocking. He discovered that he was the victim of identity theft. Someone acquired his credit card details, his social security number. It took hours to convince the agents they had the wrong guy. It took weeks to explain to his boss and co-workers in order they would fully understand what had really happened. And it took thousands of dollars to clear his name. Identity theft. It's not unusual. In our world today, it's not unusual at all. But what if it isn't stolen? What if it isn't taken? What happens if we lose our identity of our own? That's what's happening here. They're forgetting who they are.
And James reminds them of who they are. Verse 7. Have a look at verse 7, just quickly. See, it's got this little line in here. I'm not going to unpack it all. It's just that little line there. The noble name of him to whom you belong. You belong to someone of a noble name. You belong. Do you know, no matter how destitute or poor or disadvantaged you are, if you marry or are adopted into a wealthy family, your status changes in an instant. Just immediately. Your former state has changed. Christians, your former state has changed. I'm not talking about what you feel like. I'm talking about what is true. Born again. Baptized into his name. Baptized into the family of God. You're a new person in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. You belong to the family of the noble name. You belong to him. You have a new identity. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with your new identity? Don't let it go. Don't give it away. Don't do that. Remember who you are. Get a grip of who you are. Get into the Word of God and know who you are in Christ. You must do that. We have an enemy who's a thief, a robber. He comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. Don't you realize you're in a battle? Don't you let go of your identity in Christ. Don't you do that. You got to live in the truth. I'm not saying live in your feelings. Our feelings go up and down all over the place. We want to live in the truth. That's the important thing. So don't give it away. James is addressing in verse 1, believers in Jesus. This gospel centers around this person, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. It's good news. The gospel is this. You are more sinful than you would ever dare to believe. And you are more loved and accepted than you ever dared hoped. That's the gospel. And it centers around a person, Jesus Christ. You have a new life. Jesus died for you. He took your punishment on the cross. You are that valuable, that important. He took your life. He took your punishment. He was estranged from God, separated, that you might be brought near. Jesus was shunned, that you might belong. He was rejected, that you might be accepted. Don't you let your identity go. Get a hold of it with both hands, please. Our faith is in what Jesus has done. We are done with trying and getting our own, earning our own worth and our own meaning and our own purpose. I'm done with that. I've tried that. It's like sand running through your fingers. It's never enough on your own efforts. It won't work. Your identity comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're honored. You are loved people by the one who really matters. Now, if that's true for you, why wouldn't it be true for others? If that's true for you, why wouldn't it be true for others? So, don't let it go. Don't let your identity go. Don't give it away. And he says, what was it? He says, you'll fulfill the royal law. What's that? It's in here. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. You just give this away to other people and encourage people and bless other people. And you fulfill the royal law by loving your neighbor as yourself. Amen? This is the word of God. Take it. Don't lose it. Don't fritter it away. Don't give your identity away. Get a hold of who you are and run with it, will we with. Bless you. Thank you.